Once again, our text is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning, so we'll be looking at that. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of us have been in a Christmas pageant that featured both Joseph and Mary. And if that was the case, how many of the ladies or girls were asked to play the role of Mary and were happy about that? And a question for the men and the boys, how many of the men were asked to play the part of Joseph and were happy to do that? Or would you have preferred to be one of the shepherds, or one of the wise men, or even one of the animals that were in that stall? Well, the reason we ask these questions is because most of the time the Christmas story is focused on Mary and on her role. There has been so much attention on her throughout church history that she, of course, now has been idolized. People pray to her, so they venerate her. Sometimes Joseph is left in the background as if he had very little to do with the birth of Christ. And of all the Christmas hymns, if you think of all the hymns that are sung, many of them speak of Mary and her involvement in the story, and there are few, if any, that mention Joseph. However, clearly, the fact is Joseph and Mary each had their own place and work in salvation history. God chose a young couple, recently betrothed to one another and not even officially married, to bring about His plan, which is why we have Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 1. The amazing gift is this greatest gift given for the first time to a family that hadn't even yet officially started. And of course, we know that the focus is never on human beings. The focus is always on the Lord and on the servants that He used for His plan. But it is still true that Joseph, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, has an important place. The genealogy that comes before this is proof of this. He is the head of Mary and the direct descendant of the royal house of David. And there is a lot that Matthew pays attention to with regard to Joseph and his place in the birth of the Messiah. The true joy of Christmas is found in the way that the Son of God took His lawful place under His earthly father, Joseph. Jesus was supernaturally conceived through the Virgin Mary, but He was received into His earthly family. His earthly parents received Jesus in faith and in reverence. And so consider then this morning how Jesus was received by Joseph, son of David. And we'll look at this passage with 3 points. First of all, we see Joseph's conduct. Verse 18 speaks of the birth of Jesus Christ as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. This is as far as Matthew goes concerning the supernatural conception. Whereas Luke, as we saw last week, gives a very detailed account of the conception of Jesus Christ, especially focusing on how Mary, as a virgin, would conceive. And so Luke, as we saw last week, tells us about the visit that the angel Gabriel had. He said that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and through that event, she would conceive, and she did conceive. After this, we learn that she pretty much fled to Judea for 3 months to visit Elizabeth, and there they encouraged one another. But after the 3 months were up, Mary returned to Nazareth, and Joseph at some point learned of Mary's pregnancy. Now this was, of course, very wonderful. It's a very beautiful story, and we pointed that out last week, how beautiful it all was. But there's the awkward side to all of it as well. Think of the scandal. Think of the humiliation for Mary, the dishonor to her father's name. All these things Mary had to endure. And think also of the hardship of Joseph. This was also unexpected. And we can understand how painful it must have been. They were betrothed. This was, as we pointed out last week, more than just an engagement. Joseph was already the husband, but the woman remained in her father's house for a time. And the marriage was completed when the husband took his betrothed wife to his home to complete the marriage. But she had not yet been delivered by her parents into the hands of her husband. That's what this phrase means when it says before they came together. It means that before this couple came together to form a new home and a family, she was already pregnant. But God was involved in all this. You see, before Joseph could rejoice in his involvement in the Christmas story, he had to deal with this very unsettling part. And that's true of others who were involved in some way in this event, this nativity. Whether it was Zacharias and Elizabeth, or the shepherds, or the wise men, Christ comes to bring disruption, and he comes unexpectedly into life. And it's really a pity that more people in our day would not feel more unsettled about Christ coming into this world instead of being so complacent. There's a banner that's been hung up right now in New York City, hung up by the Atheist Society of America. It has a picture of Santa Claus and Christ. And on the top, the picture of Santa Claus, it has the caption, "Keep the Mary," and then on the depiction of Christ, below it says, "Dump the myth." And that is the society that we live in. If only people will feel unsettled about Christ coming instead of complacent or angry at those who believe in Christ. Because, congregation, Christ did not come powerless into a manger, but he is the mighty judge of the world who turns the world over. His coming is not peaceful to those who don't enjoy peace. In fact, his coming into this world is disruptive. It's unsettling. And so Joseph certainly was a God-fearing man, one who obviously waited on the Lord for his salvation. He knew that the Messiah, God's servant, would come to redeem Israel. And that makes all the difference in the world when you know this and when you believe this. It will see you through any conflict or any hardship that you may be facing. But being a just man, Joseph did not know what to do. And his only conclusion was that Mary had been unfaithful to him. Deuteronomy 22 is very clear about the punishment for that sin in Old Testament times. The law says there in Deuteronomy 22, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death. So Joseph here, being a just man, a righteous man, because he was not willing to leave a crime unnoticed, Joseph supposed that something should be done. And Joseph, thus being moved by a love of justice, condemned the supposed sin that he thought his wife was guilty of. But in his gentleness, he did not want to follow the full rigors of the law, because he did not want to expose the disgrace of a public divorce. Joseph chose the quieter way that the law permitted. And according to Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 to 31, the law allowed for a private divorce between two witnesses. And so consider that the conduct here of Joseph, how he was just, how he was not so soft as to allow for uncleanness. But at the same time, he was a man of restraint, a man of careful thought. And we know how green jealousy can get. But Joseph did not advance, as Calvin says, to rash and headlong conduct. But he was preserved by the Holy Spirit from doing anything rash. And the same thing can be said about Mary. She too was restrained not to tell her husband at that point that she was with child by the Holy Spirit. That didn't come about by her own choice, but by the providence of God. Imagine if she did say to everyone that she was with child by the Holy Spirit right there and then. It may have caused her to be the laughingstock of the world. But God allowed Joseph to come to the wrong conclusions, that he might prepare him for making the right and proper choice rather than for his own personal advantage. The problem was great, but it was not too great for Joseph to solve on his own. He had to entrust himself to the Lord. And so we see his conduct, the kind of man that he was. But that brings us to see, secondly, Joseph's calling. The Lord then sent his angel to Joseph. Joseph was pondering this perhaps at night just before bed, and we assume that he was drifting into sleep, because it says in verse 24 that he awoke from his sleep. So we can imagine him tossing and turning in restless sleep, considering how he could deal with this. How could he end this relationship without bringing any shame to Mary? Considering all the different angles and trying to bring resolve to a very hard situation. And then the angel came to him in a dream. The angel came to tell Joseph what his calling was in all this. And note how he is addressed very honorably here as Joseph, son of David. That connects him with the interest that Matthew pays attention to in his genealogy, that Jesus was the son of David. It means that Joseph had a role to play. Then the angel told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. The Lord wanted him to go ahead with the second part of the marriage according to the custom of that day, because Mary's pregnancy was the direct result of the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph heard that, the darkness would have been dispelled from his heart and his mind about Mary. Because the angel was saying that Mary was not unfaithful. She was still a virgin, innocent, righteous, and pure. In other words, she was with child in a supernatural way. The point of this particular text is that Mary has a special child that Joseph had no involvement in bringing to life. It was God's work. However, Joseph was no fringe player. He had another task. As a descendant of David, he was called to receive this child into his family and to recognize him as an earthly son. And he was to protect Mary, to honor her, and to provide for her. In fact, he not only was to receive this child, he even had the legal responsibility to name the son that Mary would bring forth. By naming and adopting the son as the husband of Mary, Jesus became the legal heir of the throne of David. So it's all very human, it's all very family-oriented in the way this came about. As we are created in this way, as families, Jesus came into a family life setting because he came to save people from their sins. And just like we choose a name for our children when they're born today, back then it was the father's responsibility to give a name to each child and to give a place for him in the family. Mary had already been told that the Son of the Highest within her would be given this name, Jesus. But Joseph now was being informed about that same name and why that name was to be given. For he shall save his people from their sins. And in giving him that name, Joseph was officially recognizing him as the Savior of life. He was to be received into his home. And when that happened, salvation came into his house. Now, as we read the Christmas story every year as a church, but also as families, it should strike us that we are privileged to know Jesus, who is this Savior. He's come to deal with that fundamental problem that we all face, our sin. He gives us spiritual renewal and liberty. As professing parents, Christian parents, it's our responsibility and privilege to point out to our children that He is our Savior. That means that when there is breakdown, when things don't go well between a husband and wife, and there is disunity in the home, Jesus is in that situation to offer redemption for us. He Himself knows our struggles because of sin. And every marriage does have that, where there are spats, where there are struggles. But Jesus is there in that situation to offer redemption. He Himself knows of the struggles because of sin. Though He was sinless, He knows that sin brings sorrow in a home. God's Word calls husbands to love their wives, as Christ loves the church. And wives are to submit to their husbands. And here you see you got the name of Jesus to help you. You can pour out your heart as couples to Him in prayer and seek His forgiveness and reconciliation with each other. And what about a son or a daughter who persists in sin and needs constant discipline? It seems that the more you discipline, the more disobedient the child is. Well, they also need to be told about the saving power of Christ. That when they repent and believe in Him, they are forgiven. They're not believing, though, enough. They are not believing enough His power to resist sin in their life and to live in obedience. But they can be told that they can trust Him. And they must pour out their hearts to Him to receive forgiveness and His grace. And how about a young person when they become lippy to parents? Or lippy to teachers? That's a wrong thing, and that needs to change if that's taking place. You're called to honor your parents, young people. But if you have Jesus in your home, consider the power that this name has in life to live differently for the Lord. We all have our problems. We all have our sins. But consider what it means to take Jesus into your home and to have Him in your home. It's a special privilege to have our lives and homes marked by His name. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." We read in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And that is the beautiful meaning of Christmas, and it will change you forever if you believe and live according to it. And it's the same with this name, Emmanuel, God with us. This was the powerful prediction of Isaiah according to that well-known verse, Isaiah 7 verse 14. Joseph was being told to receive God, the Son of God, into his house. The one who would lay helplessly in the cattle trough in Bethlehem. The one who would later die on the cross for sinners. But the one who laid down his life to powerfully take up his life in God, being raised by his Father. This name too is hope and strength. He is God with you. The God in whom you trust. All power is His. He is the foundation of your faith and hope, who carries you through your struggles and sins. And He provides for you. And thus, the calling to you, congregation, is that you receive this same Jesus into your house. Joseph, as an heir of David, had a special privilege to receive and to name Mary's son as his son and call him his name. What an amazing privilege that was. By doing so, as a devout man, he looked expectantly to his Savior and was taking part in the most important moment in history. And so we see here in the house of David the power of faith triumphing. And it's the same faith that we're to have. This was his calling. Well, that leads us to see, thirdly, Joseph's compliance. The next day we read that Joseph did exactly what the angel said. He knew his task and he made haste to fulfill it. Scripture speaks in admiration about Mary in the book of Luke, who so willingly gave herself to the Lord as a handmaid. She accepted the word of God in her life. But Joseph is no less obedient. Both of them are used by God because when he woke up, he did what the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. That took a lot of courage and may have involved the reproach of others. But he wouldn't leave Mary alone in this very wonderful but awesome charge. The glory of God was far more important to him than the honor of men. He feared God more than he feared men. Verse 25 says, Joseph did not know Mary. He did not know her until she brought forth the Son of God. What congregation that says, without getting into all the details of what that means, euphemism is enough here. What it shows us is that the child of Mary was indeed supernaturally conceived without the use of any man. She did not know a man before Jesus was conceived, nor did she know a man until Jesus was born. It also shows Joseph's honor and respect for his Savior, that he stood in awe of the work of God until that was completed. And this is written that we might believe that this child was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit and was respectfully and honorably received by Joseph as the heir of David. Joseph may have, Joseph obviously had a very important role in all of this. But do you know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about this verse regarding the doctrine of Mary? We mentioned that at the very beginning, how they worship her. Not only is she viewed as sinless, she's made to be the co-redemptrix with Christ. That is, she is equal with Christ. Rome has also invented the doctrine of her immaculate conception, that she was conceived without sin. Along with this, they claim she maintained her virginity throughout life, which is hard to believe, seeing that Jesus had brothers and sisters. They even say that Mary was spared of the pain and the curse of childbearing when she gave birth to her Savior. Scripture doesn't speak in any way about this, about these details. It's entirely an invention. The point of this section is to show that Joseph and Mary started out as parents in this way, learning to respect the character and the wonder of the child that was born to them. As one author put it, Joseph and Mary did not do what they did in their own strength. They were prepared by the Word of God to act in simple and childlike faith. There's no other way for the Christ to be received in His earthly family than in the way of submission to the way of faith. Joseph was willing to take the Son of God into his house. He honored Him, who became like us in every respect except for taking the wickedness and corruption of man. Should we not also honor Him? How much awe do we have for this child? Is He revered in our homes today? Well, it should be the same for you today, congregation. No longer do you need to be born into an earthly life because of what He has done for us. As we sing in that hymn, He was born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. He's now in heavenly glory, but we must receive Him into our families and homes and into each of our lives. Jesus is the greatest gift for you and for your family. May we receive Him with that same respect, faith, and honor that Mary and Joseph did. Amen.